Welcome to One Christian Church. We're so glad you're listening in. It's our prayer that the Word of God will both challenge and inspire you as you listen.
So let's talk about the news. We all watch the news. News headlines from yesterday. Here we go. 14 sailors were killed in a submarine fire, laid to rest in Russia. Does anyone find that good news? I don't. Islamic State says it carried out an attack in a Shiite mosque in central Afghanistan. Does anyone find that good news? Hungary, death toll in the Danube River boat crash rises to 27. Anyone find that good news? Have you ever asked yourself the questions why newspapers sell? Why news and current affair is so popular? This was yesterday's news headlines. I don't know why news and current affair is so popular and so addictive. It's a curious thing because over 90% of the news has virtually no impact or direct impact on our lives. And my life has no impact on the news or yours. So why the obsession? Many of us say we watch it or we read it because we claim to stay informed. Now, don't mishear me. It's good to stay informed. It's good to know what's going on in the world around us. We shouldn't be ignorant, and I'm not promoting ignorance. We should know what's going on around us. But there's a part of us that seems to want to hear bad news. I was reading an article yesterday in the hairdressers. I'm flicking past the celebrity gossip and I read this dreadful news article. It was a tragic accident. A family had crashed their car over a ravine and they drowned. It was tragic. But the news article had turned it into a murder-suicide and made it sensational and was fabricating all this evidence. Everybody was dead. There was no one to stand trial. But this article was, you know, so luring. It's like, oh, what? How can that really attractively written? It was well written to entice the reader in. And I'm not sure what it is in us that makes us want to hear bad news. So sometimes I think maybe it's because we want to feel better about ourselves and, oh, that's tragic and I feel bad for that family and, you know, well, thank you, God, that I have my health and I have my family. You know, our life is not so bad after all because we're not dealing with that. I don't know if it's to feel better about ourselves. So why is it that we like to hear bad news? Do we love the thrill of the drama or the you know, the unraveling of the story? You know, I'm a bit of a pass the popcorn kind of girl. I like to see what's happening, the shock of an explosion or a tragedy. Has anybody heard the phrase, no news is good news? No news is good news. In many ways, this sums up humanity. We're addicted to the sensational, and I find it troubling that we think no news is good. No news is good news. It's troubling that in the English language, the word gospel, in the Greek as it's originally written, the word gospel is translated into the English language as good news. It actually means good news. And it seems as if the world is educated to believe that good news is no news and only bad news is worth paying attention to. Good news is no news at all. Yet this is what the world needs to hear. Good news. We find ourselves so addicted to bad news that when good news comes along, our first response is not relief, but suspicion. We immediately raise questions of doubt, trying to refute it. Oh, that can't be good. Oh, that can't be right. When was the last time you heard news of a bombing and you heard someone say, I don't believe it, unless I see it with my own eyes? Or what about the story of the sinking ship? Oh, that's not true. It can't be. Those ships are designed to withhold those conditions. They withstand that stuff. That can't be true. Planes don't just fall out of the sky. That's ridiculous unless I see it. Bad news is gobbled up and accepted in spades. Yet if you say to someone, God loves you, what? That sounds too good to be true. What about God has paid for your sin and wants to spend eternity with you? Suspicion. Oh, I've got flags. Why would he do that? Why would someone do that? If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is what happened when Jesus came back to his hometown. He'd been doing miracles and teaching in the villages. He'd been everywhere. And here in Luke 4, verse 18, So he came to Nazareth, this is Jesus, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the page where it was written. And verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, I'm just going to turn back over to Isaiah 61. So Jesus is in his hometown in Nazareth. He is handed the scroll of Isaiah. This is the scroll that he was actually handed. Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet. He was prophesying the Messiah who is to come, the one who was coming to save the people and bring good news. This is what Isaiah 61 says. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to claim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." What wonderful news. This is good news. This is Old Testament prophet prophesying the Messiah is coming, and the Messiah himself comes into his hometown. He's handed the scroll and he reads this of himself. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to bring sight to the blind," not just the physically blind, those who can't see, but also the spiritually blind, that he would open your eyes. Those who are poor, not just needy for money, but destitute, those who are begging, those who are just, "Please, I have no means, I have no education, I have nothing, I have spiritually bankrupt, I'm morally, I have nothing." The poor in spirit. He came to free and set free all those who come to him. That is good news. The best news I can tell you today is this Messiah. This is Gospel Sunday, so I'm just going to give you the gospel. Is that okay? We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when I say that all of us have sinned, when I use the word sin, it simply means there are several translations in the original wording of this, but to sin means to miss the mark, like an archer aiming at a target and he just misses the target. It's to miss the mark. I don't know if you've ever missed the mark before. You know, we try and focus and try. In our daily lives, how many times have we tried and we just missed it? And then we try again or we just miss it. Or it also means to fall short. Just can't quite reach, or to transgress the law. You're driving at 80 kilometers an hour and the speed limit is 60. That's a transgression of the law, right? All of us have sinned. I don't know. You might sit there and say, "I have not killed anybody." Well, maybe you have. Maybe you have killed somebody and you're sitting there saying, "No, I'm a good person. I've never lied." Lying. I don't know if you've never told a lie in your life, or a fib, or a slight exaggeration, or an omission of the truth. A lie is a lie. It's a deception. It's to deceive somebody else, to steal something, to take something that doesn't belong to you. It's sin. I've taken stuff home from the stationery cupboard at work once or twice. I took something that didn't belong to me. And I justified it. I justified it with, the company can afford it. They've got like 5,000 more pens. It's not like they're going to miss this one. It's stealing. It's taking something that doesn't belong to you. I'm confessing in front of you. No, I've dealt with that one. It's all right. We have all sinned. I don't know if you've ever disobeyed your parents or dishonored your parents. I would hazard a guess that we have not loved the Lord our God as our priority, as our first and first authority in our life, our first priority with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. If we have not done or done some of those things, that means we're a sinner. It's just a nice simple word that says, I missed the mark, didn't quite make it. And the penalty for sin, sadly, to all of us who have sinned, the penalty for that is death. We know this from Adam and Eve. They sinned, and the penalty God told them was, in that day that you eat the fruit, you will surely die. The penalty for sin is death. They didn't die immediately, but the curse of the law that unfortunately has gone through the generations is that we're all going to face death. But the good news is Jesus came and died for our sins. So the punishment for that sin that we committed, that we have done, anything that you've done wrong before this point, right now, all past sins have been covered on the cross. When Jesus died, he paid the penalty for our sin is death. As he died, that was the penalty. He took on your sin. The word tells us that he took on the sins of all mankind, of all the world, and on the cross, died for our sin. Should we accept that fact? Whether we believe it or whether we don't, it still happened. He's already done it. And if you accept it and can believe it and confess your sins before God, confess them to God, turn from that sin, stop doing it. So if you're a liar, stop lying. If you're a thief, stop stealing. It's kind of a no-brainer, really. If you've done something that offends God or is disobedient to God and his law, because listen, we all think that we're good. We all think that we're, but I'm a good person and he's a loving God and he wouldn't punish me because I'm good. I'm a good person. But good by whose standard? I'm good by my standard. You know, we all judge ourselves on our intentions and everybody else judges us on our actions. And I don't know if you've ever had a conflict with someone and they go, but you did this. Yeah, but I didn't mean to. What I meant to say, what I meant to do, but I really intended, I'm a good person. But people judge us on our actions. And so our intentions might be good, but the simple fact is it's not by our standard that we are good. It's by God's standard. He is God. He is the Father of us all and the Creator of us all. And it's his standard that he governs the world. And it's by his standard that we've fallen short. Here are the reasons that good news is bad. It identifies that the problem in my life is me. It identifies that the sin in my life is my choice, is my doing. I have chosen to behave the way that I behaved. I chose to speak the words that I spoke. I chose to do the things that I did. It's called free will, and I love it. I love having free will. I love making the choices for myself, but it is my choice, and it identifies the problem of sin is in me. It's my choice to disobey God or do things my own way. Even sometimes I think I've known better than God. Just like every teenager goes through that time when they know better than their parents, there has been times when I've thought, God, that's a really good way to do things, but I think it would be better if I just did it like this. And the other reason that good news is bad, it identifies that I am hopeless and helpless to fix it on my own. I can't do anything about it. If and only if I accept the fact that when I see the good news for what it really is, good, then sins, past, present, future, will be covered by Jesus. Our past sins have all been covered. So if I can accept that fact for what it is, good, then that good news becomes good. It's no longer bad news because I've identified, yes, I am a sinner. Yes, it is my fault. Yes, it was my choice. There is no one to blame but me. I did this. Nobody forced me and I can't fix it. So I see that it's good because Jesus then, enter Jesus, has taken all of that sin for me. He has covered it. Past sins are forgiven. Future sins will be covered the same way. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter that God will send to come, will come and dwell within you, will breathe life, spiritual life in you, and you will be brought into the family of God, a family that loves you, a household that loves you. God says we are adopted as His children. Let me tell you, do you know, adopted kids are not unloved or unwanted. Adopted children are the most loved kids. I don't know if you know anyone who's adopted a child, but they are so grateful, so loving, so protective of those, just like, we just love you so much. You are just beautiful. And you know what somebody else couldn't take care of? Those adopted parents just love those children. When we are adopted into the household of God, it's because He sought you. He looked for you. He chased after you, and He took you in His arms and He brought you into His house. He's like, I don't care that somebody else couldn't take care of you. I will take care of you. I will be your father. I will be your God. I will meet your needs. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will lift you up and praise you and exalt you. When you're humble and weak and you see that dad's the only one who can help you out, He will be your praise. He will be your glory. He will exalt you in due time. When, you know, when your dad sees and goes, yes, you are now ready, son, I'm going to give you the keys to the car. God exalts in due time, and He loves you. Your eyes will be open to the real world, to Scripture, to revelations. Your life will begin to change as you have accepted God and He becomes your God and you become His child and you start to live His way and you change those behaviors and you come into His way of doing things. Your life begins to change. Your relationships, your finances, your dreams, your goals, your everything is able then to change because you've submitted under the one who created the design and the universe and the patterns and all the things that make this world turn. He governs it all. He set those rules in place because He knows. I don't know how the sun rises and sets every day. I don't know what the equation mathematically or scientifically for that is. If anybody does know it, please tell me, because there are some days I'd like the sun to come up just a bit later and I'd like to have a little bit more sleep in. Imagine how bad the world would be if I could control the weather. He sets it all. And did I mention, ultimately, eternity with God, paradise, eternity, eternal life. You know, we all look for what's happening after this life. That question is raised all the time by people. But according to the Word of God, we know what's coming for those who believe in Him, and it's eternity with Him. I don't know if you've ever considered this, but the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. Everywhere you look, there is evidence of God in creation. Everywhere you look, you see life, you see beauty, you see growth, things that we just can't even explain. The glory of the Lord is everywhere at all times. And even on your darkest days, even on in your most devastating and desolate places, even on your most distressed, horrible, I'm alone days, the glory of God is still present. God is still present with us. He is still functioning. He's still here. He's still at work. Being separated from God and His presence, I don't know if you've ever considered it, but I can't fathom what that would be like, because even in my worst places, God is still there. But to be separated from Him for eternity, I can't fathom the horror of that. You know, when Jesus took our sin on the cross, He didn't just take our sin. He took that death, the death that was supposed to come to us. He took that death as He was on the cross, when He was separated in the fullness of sin on Him, of mankind, the fullness of sin. And in that moment when He said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was separated from the Father. The Father had to turn from Him, could not look on Him, because He was sin. He embodied sin, and it is sin that separates us from God. And that death Jesus took, I can't think of anything better than that news, because I can't imagine spending eternity like that without the presence of God. So if that's good news, what do you think about it? What's the argument that's going on in your head? This is a logical thing. Do you think, I'm not a sinner? I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. That doesn't apply to me. Or religion is just a crutch for people. Religion is for weak people. I've heard all of this. I don't believe in God, so I don't care what you say. It means nothing to me. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe there is a God. Doesn't matter what you say. The list of arguments are endless, and I've heard a lot of them. You've probably heard them too. Is there an argument in your head right now, or do you accept the fact that when it comes to sin, you're the same as everybody else and me, guilty? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you can either accept it or reject it. It doesn't change the facts. The second question is, how do you feel about it? So one, there is the argument. We always have an argument. When good news is presented to us, we have an argument. Will we accept it or not? It's a logical concept. The second is, how do I feel about it? What's the motivation that's in your heart? So what's the heart component there? What's going on in your head can be easily refuted because it's logical. You can pull it down. I can get you to hear the truth or see the truth. I can try as best as I can. But what I can't do is affect what's going on in your heart. I can't change the way that you feel or what your motivation is, because it's not a logical disconnect. It's not that you just need to see facts presented in a logical way. It's a spiritual disconnect. It's a heart motivation. You know, most people who call themselves atheist is because they choose intellectually to believe that there is no God. They look at the world and they see the suffering and they see everything that's going wrong, and they conclude there cannot be a God because of all this suffering and all this wrong. So it's a logical, it's a rational, you know, we can refute that. Some will say the Bible is just a book of stories. It's unscientific. It's full of errors. Without so much as careful consideration or actually reading through scripture and seeing for themselves. So there is a logical and rational way to talk through truth. But what's going on in your heart right now is not up to me. This is a spiritual disconnect. If your motivation is still suspicion or I don't know if this is good news. It can't be, because fill in the gaps. How tragic to be faced with the truth of God and dismiss it because of the way you think or feel about it, as if either of those things are actually changing the truth. And here is the truth. There is a God who loves you. He is real, and there is nothing that you can do to stop him from loving you. He loves you. It's his choice. It's not just a feeling. It's not a feeling of, oh, they make me feel good, so I'm going to love them today, or, oh, they did something wrong. Nope. God's love for you is not conditional. He loves you. And that's not going to change because he made a choice. He made a commitment. He already sent his son to die for you. There's no changing that. He's already demonstrated his love for us. You can deny that you're a sinner. You can stop yourself receiving the love of God. You can stop yourself receiving his mercy, his forgiveness, his life, if you just deny that you're a sinner and that you don't need God to intervene. And you can just continue on exactly as you are and just keep going on your merry way. This message in this book is so simple that it can tell every single one of you where you're going to spend eternity. You just have to read it. If you reject God's gift of grace, which was Jesus who paid for every one of your sins, then you will spend eternity in hell. And, you know, we don't preach hell very often because it's just not a nice thing to say and we don't want to know about it, but it's real. It wasn't intended for us. It was never created as an intended place for us to go. We're not meant to go there, but we will if we continue in wickedness and in sin. And you will spend eternity there. And it's a place of unimaginable torment and separation from God. I don't want anyone to go there. Not my worst enemy, not my family members, not anybody. Please, if you are already confident of your salvation, if you are already confident of your place with God in the household of God, if you are already confident that he is your father and that he loves you, please, please tell everyone, sorry, please, please tell them, I can't bear the thought of one person spending eternity separated from God. Those of you who already have that confidence, you know how good he is. You know that every good gift you receive, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. If you ask him for bread, he's not going to give you a stone. He is a good Father. You know this. Please, please, I can't implore you enough to just, if you have to drag them kicking and screaming, please come and hear the truth. There is a God. He is real and he loves you and he wants to take you into his household and change your life today. And I know at this point, there's so many arguments that go on inside yourself. And for those who don't want to accept God's grace, it's just how we were brought up. You know, I've told you the best news that you could ever hear today. This is the best news. This is not just good. It's the greatest. Every day we struggle and we are all one day closer to the grave. Every day of indecision is one day less of living the wonderful life that God has planned for you. Every day is one day closer. You're running out of time. No man comes to the Father except by God, the Father who draws you. So if you are here today and you haven't accepted the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sin and paid for everything that you have done before God, then this is your opportunity because it's God has drawn you here today. Now you can argue it away and you can leave, but I don't know what the weather holds tomorrow. I can't predict the weather. So I don't know what life holds for you tomorrow. I don't know what circumstances. I don't know how many days I have left. I can't control any of that. But I do know that if the Father has drawn you to church, there is opportunity and there is always something new, something good to hear, something God will speak to you in some way. It's him who draws. And if he has drawn you here today and you have refuted those arguments, God couldn't possibly love me. If you've refuted it and you want to accept Jesus Christ today and you want to accept God's love and you want to accept what he has done as truth and you want him to accept you into his household, then today is the day. This is the offer that I just wanted to bring to you today. Just a simple gospel message that you can walk out the doors and reject the grace of God, or you can accept the offer of Jesus paying for your sins. I've sinned. I don't want to stand before God and pay for what I've done. I can't answer for what I've done. If Jesus really has paid it all, then this is the opportunity to accept it.
For more messages or information, you can contact us through our website at www.onechristianchurch.com.au. We would love to hear from you. Hope to see you this Sunday at One Christian Church.